that we can not only open our Bibles, but open our hearts to receive from your word, the living water. To receive your word, which is like seed in good, rich soil in our hearts, that we might bear much fruit in our lives. 30, 60, and 100-fold. Peace, joy, love, kindness, gentleness, meekness, all the wonderful fruits that you give us through knowing you and serving you and loving you and through getting into your word. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. And so tonight, as we look at the life of Job and what he has to go through, even being a believer, yet God was testing his faith and he passed the test. It blesses me, Lord, that as I look at the life of Job, I believe none of us will ever have to come to the point that he did in his life. But it just shows us that no matter what we go through, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, you are with us every step of the way. You're there. You know exactly what we're going through. You feel our pain. And thank you, God, that we have you with us everywhere we go, 24/7. And that you love us so much that you gave us your son, Jesus Christ, to save our souls. And so tonight, lead us and guide us in your word. We love you and thank you for this precious book. May our faith be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Tonight in chapter 10, in between Job's dialogue with his second friend that came along, one by the name of Bildad, in this chapter here tonight, the third friend comes along by the name of Zophar. The Bible tells us that a friend loves at all times. But with friends like Job had, who needs enemies? They were anything but friends. There he was with boils, ulcerated sores from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, sitting in a landfill on a dunghill. And he was cutting these boils to release the pressure with broken pieces of pottery. And last week we saw how there were maggots in these open sores. And he was in extreme pain. And his friends came along, his supposed friends. And they were so shocked when they saw him, they didn't recognize him. And there he sat. And when they came up to him, they sat there for 7 days and 7 nights, and no one uttered a word. They were in such shock. The last week we saw how Bildad just hammered Job. And tonight we're going to see the worst of the whole group, Zophar, with what he has to say. But in the first chapter that we look at here tonight, Job now speaks with God. It's a plea to God. In between Bildad and Zophar, he takes the time just to cry out to God. This poor man lost everything, his wealth, all of his livestock. He lost all of his children, everything that he had in one single day. Why? Because Satan said, if you take all this away from Job, he will curse you to his face, or to your face. And lo and behold, by the time we get to the end of this book, we're going to see how Job passes the test. We're going to see that he never, ever curses God to his face. And so here, in verses 1 to 7, Job speaking, "My soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me. Does it seem good to you that you should oppress? You should despise the work of your hands and smile on the counsel of the wicked? Do you have eyes of flesh, or do you see as man sees? Are your days like those of a mortal man? Are your years like the days of a mighty man? That you should seek for my iniquity and search out my sin? Although you know that I am not wicked, and there is no one who can deliver from your hand." And so here in desperation, and I can't even imagine. We've been in the book of Job for 9 chapters now. This is the 10th chapter. We've talked a lot about his physical and spiritual condition, and I can't even imagine where this poor soul is now. As he's been sitting there now for weeks, just a shriveled up ball of flesh, with runny, ulcerated sores, with maggots, the whole works. And so he cries out here. You can't blame him for crying out. We go through less trials in our lives. And there have been times I cry out, Lord, why? Why me? And here he cries out, my soul loathes my life. The term in Hebrew is ga'al. It means to abhor. He was at the point of just hating his life as he cries out. The extreme pain physically, spiritually, emotionally, and even financially with what he went through, the loss of everything, has brought Job to the place of bitterness of soul. And we, praise be to God, won't ever experience what he's experiencing and come to that place in our soul that we're just at the very, very bottom. And basically what he's pleading here before God is, I'm disgusted with my life. He didn't know what we know. We saw the rest of the story in the beginning of the book, why this was all set up, why he's going through this, but he had no idea. God has not revealed to him the reason. And so he's crying out, I'm disgusted with my life. Let me complain freely. My bitter soul must speak. And again, sometimes we come to that place where we just have to speak. We have to say something. The pain and the grief and the sorrow is so horrible. It can cause us at times to even question God, to plead to God, why, Lord? Why me? Have any of you ever, you don't have to answer, raise your hand, shake your head or whatever, come to that place? I have. Why, Lord? Why me? That's a good thing to do at times, though, to examine our soul. Lord, is it something I've done to deserve this? It causes us at times to take an inventory, but here is poor Job, that there was no reason for him to go through this other than the fact that God was going to prove to Satan that Job didn't follow him just for the perks. Verse 2, I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me. And what he's saying here is, tell me why, God. Do not condemn me. Why do you contend with me? Contend means to judge. Lord, why are you judging me? And that's a good question. He wanted to know. Why? Because if there was anything that God was judging him for, he wanted to be able to take responsibility for it, to repent for it, to change it in his life. And I'm sure many of us, when we come through the difficult times of life, when all of a sudden things happen, one of the first places we go is, Lord, why? Is it something I've done? Is there something that needs to be removed from my life? And for me, oftentimes it can be sin. But here, this poor Job, as we saw back in chapter 1, Scripture tells us he was blameless, he was upright, he feared God and shunned evil. He was a godly man. And so that's why he's to this place of bitterness of soul. He just can't understand why. And again, as we know, this is not true of Job's situation. Look at verse 3. Does it seem good to you that you should oppress, that you should despise the works of your hands and smile on the counsel of the wicked? And he's saying, why do you oppress me? Why do you despise me? And as I'm the work of your hands, God, and smile on the counsel of the wicked. And again, that was not the case. Verse 4. Do you have eyes of flesh, or do you see as man sees? And what he's saying here is he's asking, God, do you have the eyes of a human being? Do you see what's going on in my life? Do you see the things as people see them? He was wondering that because there sat his three friends and they're just tearing him apart. And he's wondering if God saw him the same way. And again, no. And of course, we know that God sees everything going on everywhere. He knows everything about every one of us sitting here. He knows what's in your mind, what's in your heart, even right now sitting in church. He created you. He knows every hair on your head. He knows everything about you. He has every tear you've ever shed in a bottle in heaven, every prayer you've ever prayed in golden bowls, the Bible says. That's the God that we serve. And sometimes we try to bring God down to our level. He's so far beyond what we can even imagine that his nature and character are even beyond description at times. And so here we see in verses 5 and 6 again, are your days like the days of a mortal man? And your years like the days of a mighty man? That you should seek for my iniquity and search out my sin? Although you know that I'm not wicked and there is no one who can deliver you from my hand? And the answer is no, Job. That's not the case. God is not like man. God is eternal. God's outside of time. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. God does not have to investigate like a private detective. He sees everything. He knows everything that's going on. And that should blow us away as well, because he sees everything that goes on in our lives, every thought, every intent of our hearts, and he still loves us desperately. Verse 7, he says, you know that I'm not wicked, Lord. You know that I'm not guilty. No one can deliver me from your hand, the hands that fashioned me intricately. And that shows, again, it testifies of life in the womb. The Bible says that we were knit in our mother's womb, that we were human lives upon conception. When the spermatozoa fertilized the egg, life began. But look at the way babies in the fetus are treated in our nation, in our world today. But even Job, way back then, says that God's hands had fashioned him in his mother's womb intricately. Yet you would destroy me, he asks. Verse 8. Your hands have made me and fashioned me, just like I said, an intricate unity. Yet you would destroy me? Remember, I pray, that you have made me like clay, and you will turn me into dust again. Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with skin and flesh, and knit me together with bones and sinews? You have granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit. And so as we read this, we can see, no wonder Job is bitter and weary and confused after God had knitted him in his mother's womb. And now Job is being destroyed. He feels like God is judging him without even telling him why, what the charges are. That's why he's so frustrated. And we read these words and we really can't grasp it because we've never really been to that point in our lives. But I can kind of get a glimpse of where he's at. Why, Lord, why? We're clay vessels, he said, molded by the master potter. And that reminds me of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah says, you're the potter and we're the clay. And God puts us on the wheel and it spins and he makes us and molds us into what he would have us to be. And sometimes in the molding process, there's a flaw and he has to stop and slam down the clay and start all over again. And there's sometimes in our lives where God has to remold us in certain areas. And when he puts the pressure on us on the potter's wheel, pressure hurts in these clay bodies, if you would. And again, verses 8 and 9, your hands have made me and fashioned me in intricate unity, yet you would destroy me? Remember, I pray, that you have made me like clay, and will you turn me into dust again? Wow. We too are subject to affliction, grief, pain, and sorrow. And we too, when at the end of ourselves, can question God. And that's what he's doing here. He just can't understand. 24/7, for weeks now, he's been sitting with these ulcerated sores on this dunghill and in a landfill. No wonder he's filled with all these questions. He's waiting for deliverance. And we too can come to that place in our lives. How long, O Lord? That's one of the scripture verses. It's all through the Bible, and sometimes I quote that myself. How long, O Lord? Well, I have to go through this. And we too, and at times, if things get bad enough, we too can blame God. But we must keep in mind that life's trials and tests, whether sent by God or allowed by God, can be the means of which he uses to prove us and to make us and to mold us into what he would have us to be. We saw that last Sunday when it talked about, you know, the things that we have to go through, the trials, the tests, the troubles, the tribulations, which prove to be character, and character gives us hope. And so here we see that these things are allowed by God and can be the means of what he uses to prove us and develop us and guide us and, yes, even refine us. And if you've ever worked in metallurgy, the metal has to be heated up to the boiling point, and then the dross, the impurities, float to the top, and they're skimmed off so the metal can be pure. And sometimes God allows us to go through the fire of affliction in our lives so the dross surfaces to the top and God can clear off the dross in our lives. So what can we learn from this? How can I grow from this? Like I said last Sunday, Paul said that tribulation produces perseverance. Because when we go through a trial, a test, or a tribulation, we have to persevere and press on all the way to the end because we know God's going to see us to the end. That's the hope that we have. Praise God. Every trial that comes along in your life and in my life, we know that God's going to see us through. And God has allowed it. And everything that comes your way and my way has to pass through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ, who loves you and gave his life for you. And so tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And we saw last Sunday that hope does not disappoint because the love of God is poured out in our hearts. And you know what? I have seen or experienced God's love poured out in my heart more so in the difficult times than I have the mountaintop experiences. It's in the mountaintop experiences when we pray less and read the word less, and man, we're just cool. But you know what? When we're down in the valleys, the depths of despair, it is amazing how our prayer life is enhanced and how we cling on to God's word and we hold on to his promises and we can sense God pouring his love out upon our hearts. And so this is exactly what Job is going through. And in the end, he's going to see. Wait till we get to the end of the book, you're going to be blown away at what God's going to do to Job and what he's going to do to his three friends who did nothing but batter him rather than bless him. Verses 10 to 12. Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with skin and flesh, and knit me together with bones and sinews? Bless you. Have you granted me life, and you have granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit. And what Job is basically saying here is, God, you guided my conception. You're the one that caused my birth. You created me. You formed me in the womb. You clothed me with skin. You knit me, you knit my bones together. You gave me life. You showed me your love. And my life was preserved in your care. And I want to encourage you with that point tonight before we move on. God wants to encourage you with his care. And many times we don't sense his care and his protection, his direction, his correction until we go through the fire. And then we sense God's presence in an incredible way. And yes, your life is secure and preserved in him. He's going to see you all the way home. Verse 13. And these things you have hidden in your heart. I know that this was with you. If I sin, then you mark me and will not acquit me of my iniquity. If I'm wicked, woe to me. Even if I'm righteous, I cannot lift up my head. I'm full of disgrace. See my misery. If my head is exalted, you hunt me like a fierce lion, and again you show yourself awesome against me. You renew your witness against me and increase your indignation towards me. changes in war are ever with me. And so here, in verses 13 to 17, like many, in his frustration, Job jumps to a false conclusion. You ever done that one? I've done that a lot of times. In a trial, a test, a trouble, or a tribulation, in frustration, spiritual battles have just intensified in ministry like I've never seen before in all the years I've been a pastor. And in frustration, sometimes we can jump to false conclusions. Wrong assumptions lead to wrong conclusions. And again, because Job didn't know what was going on, he had false assumptions, wrong assumptions, and wrong conclusions, the poor man. But God's going to straighten it all out. Our conclusions about life are very limited, especially concerning the things of God. God, his ways are not our ways, the Bible says. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways above our ways and his thoughts above our thoughts. So sometimes we just need to quit trying to figure God out. We don't have all the facts, but God does. We don't have all the answers, but God does. He knows what he's doing. And how many times have you ever heard me share that God never, ever, ever says, oops. I remind myself of that when I look in the mirror every morning. God never says, oops. We need to fall back on what we do know. I learned that years ago, early on as a baby Christian. When you come to a position or to a place where you don't know, fall back on what you do know. And you know what I know? God wants the very, 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 very best for you and for me, his children. God wants the very best for your life. Yes, there are many like Job here who endure great pain and suffering. It comes with life. But ultimately, they find out how great things God makes out of the situation. Oftentimes, when we're struggling, we think the worst case scenario, don't we? We think the worst. I'm guilty of that all the time. Maybe you don't. Pray for me. But we get into a situation. Isn't it amazing how we think the worst case scenario? And Job assumes back in 13 and 14 that God was watching him, and if he sinned, God would not acquit him or forgive him for his sin. But Job didn't have all the scriptures like we do. God is faithful to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much is all? If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you for all of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Whether he was guilty or innocent in verses 15 to 17, he could not hold his head up as he's filled with shame and misery where he is on this dunghill in this landfill. He assumes that God's power is against him. And again, false conclusion, right? He doesn't know what God's doing. And again, he assumes that God's witness is against him. God's indignation is against him. Poor Job, and all of his assumptions are not true. But we do the same thing. When something bad happens in our life, we think, uh-oh, what did I do, God? Did I sin against you? You know, are you punishing me? And when God allows trials, it's not always for punishment. It's for the, again, building up of our character, making us more like Christ. Getting rid of the old man, the old sinful flesh. And this poor man Job, in excruciating pain, sitting on a landfill, having lost everything in his life, now expresses the view of his death, which was common in Old Testament times. You have to keep that in mind. He's speaking of death from an Old Testament perspective. He didn't have, again, all 66 books like we do, 27 in the New Testament that speak of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and also for the saints who will be raptured or caught up to meet the Lord in the air one day. And so here, we're going to see, you know, what it was like in the Old Testament times, that life just ended at death. And that the dead just went on to joyless, dismal, dark places. And that there was no reward, no escape from this place. Aren't you glad you have the Bible? Aren't you glad we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the whole book? Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back, we covered all. We hit the maps, we start all over again. And so, again, look at verses 18 to 22. Why then have you brought me out of the womb? Oh, that I had perished and no eye had seen me. I would have been as though I had not been. I would have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Cease, leave me alone, that I may take a little comfort before I go to the place from which I shall not return, to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land as dark as darkness itself, as the shadow of death without any order, where even the light is like darkness. How sad. That's how desperate he was. He was just, again, as we began this chapter, bitterness of soul. He was at the end of himself. He just wanted to die. And again, the question, why here? He's asking, why was I even born? Why didn't I die at birth? It would have been as if I never existed, going directly from the womb to the grave. And you know what he forgot? He forgot all of the blessings of God up to the point before all this happened. And you know what? God's not done with him yet. As we will see when we get to the end of the book, God is going to bless him with twice as much as he ever had before. Yeah. And so hang in there. Maybe some of you are going through some desperate times right now, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. Hold on. Hold on to the Lord. Hold on to God's word. He's got this. And what we need to do is say, okay, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Instead of saying, why, say what? Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? And how many times have you gone through the fire and you've learned some incredible lessons that you couldn't have learned any other way? And that's what happens when God allows us to go through trials and tests. In verse 20, if I only have a few days left, may I be alone, that I may just have a little comfort. Get me off of this dunghill. That I may just have a little bit of comfort. Look what he says, before I go to the place which I will never return, the land of darkness, the shadow of death, where even light is like darkness. How sad. What do we know about heaven? It is so incredible that when the Apostle Paul was caught up to the third heaven, God would not allow him to speak about it when he came back. He gave Paul a thorn in the flesh to help him keep his mouth shut. Paul didn't go out and hold seminars, write books, guest speaker about heaven. No. We get little tiny glimpses of heaven. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. No more grief, no more violence, no more murder. I mean, the list is endless of the things we will never, ever, 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 ever have to experience again. No more death. Imagine that. Having a body that's going to last eternally. And you won't even have to go to the gym to keep it in shape. Praise the Lord. Why? Because you won't be self-conscious in heaven. What happened to Adam and Eve when they fell into sin? The first thing they noticed is they were self-conscious. Oh, we're naked? And they went and got the itchiest leaf in the whole garden, a fig leaf. You ever feel a fig leaf? And that's what they covered themselves with. I want to itch and scratch just thinking about a fig leaf. But they were self-conscious when they fell into sin. And I believe once we get into our new eternal bodies, we will no longer be self-conscious. That's why Jesus said, deny yourself daily. Pick up your cross. Death to the flesh and follow me. How glorious is that going to be? Being in heaven, never, ever, ever having to worry about a bad hair day or your outfit or how cool you are. You know what cool is? It's not hot. It's not cold. It's lukewarm. I tell people that. You think you're cool? You're lukewarm, brother. Yeah. Oh, yeah. You should hear the responses I get for that one. Moving right along. But all the while, through this, he wants to go to darkness, shadow of death, where the light is like darkness. All the while, even though Job had no idea what God was doing at this time, God knew exactly what he was doing. not only then, but God knows exactly what he's doing today in your life and in mine, in your family and my family. And again, keep in mind, Job is going to pass the test. Job is going to persevere. How do I know that? James chapter 5, verse 11. James talks about Job. You know what James says? You've heard of the perseverance of Job. Imagine that. And seeing the end intended by the Lord. That the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. That's what's going to come out of this whole story. It may not seem like it right now because of where Job is at. And we've been in this section for what? 3-4 weeks now. Just as talking about his physical condition, his spiritual condition, all that he's going through. And his three friends, which you'll see in a moment, aren't real friends. And so if you would have told Job that while he was going through all of this, what might have he thought if you told him what James said? What would Job have thought if you came alongside and says, hey, brother, this is what God's going to do. God's very compassionate. God's very merciful to you, and he's going to see you all the way through it, and James is going to write about your perseverance. But you know what? It was true of God then, and it's true of God today. God is going to take us through. Just persevere, saints. Just keep on going. Well, as if Job's pain and suffering wasn't enough, along comes friend number three. One by the name of Zophar, who just happened to be listening while Job was pouring out his heart before God. He was eavesdropping. He heard every word that Job spoke to God. Zophar was the third to speak of Job's friends. And we heard the other two. Boy, and this guy here, he's going to be the least compassionate of all three. He's just going to nail him. Sad. And as we will see in a moment, Zophar is filled with anger. And he's going to lash out at Job. Can you imagine? Lashing out at this poor soul sitting in a landfill on a dunghill with ulcerated sores from head to toe, maggots, the whole thing. And what does Zophar come and do? He lashes out at him. It's almost like he's pouring salt on his wound. Actually telling Job, as we'll see in a moment, you deserve more punishment, Job, not less. And Zophar takes the same position as the other two friends. Why? Because I believe they were gossiping along the way to see their friend Job. Oh, he's got to have some secret sin in his life. Oh, there's got to be something going on here. But again, we know what God said about Job, don't we? Again, back in chapter 1, that he was blameless and upright, and he feared God and he shunned evil. But they had no clue. And you know what? The same holds true today, and even in the church. I've shared a number of times that if people shared the gospel like they do the gossip today, the whole world would be evangelized. It's sad. It's really sad. And that's why James chapter 3 has a lot to say about this tongue, this evil tongue we have in our mouth. And J. Vernon McGee said, our tongue is so evil, God encased it in teeth so we can bite on it. And so he's going to tell him all his suffering was brought on because of his sin. Can you imagine the nerve? And Zophar's speech is far more cruel and cutting than the other two. He's totally insensitive to Job's situation. And again, we've talked in men's study on Tuesday mornings and a lot on Sundays and Wednesdays about the greatest evidence of you and I being Christians, that four-letter word called love. The Bible says, how can you love God and hate your brother who was created in his image? The Bible says, how, you know, without love we are what? Nothing. Zero. Zilch. And the greatest evidence that you and I are believers in Jesus Christ and born-again Christians is that four-letter word called love. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a moment. I'm going to close with that. And so instead of ministering to Job, Zophar brings misery to Job. What do? When we minister to hurting people? Do you minister or bring misery to them? Do you love them? Or do you lash out at them? Our choice. Let's look at the first six verses. Here he comes, right out of the gates. He lets them have it. Zophar, the Namathite. I wonder if he is related to the old quarterback for the New York Jets. Joe Namathite. Oh. Then Zophar, the Namathite, answered and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be vindicated? Should your empty talk make men hold their peace? And when you mock, should no one rebuke you? For you have said, my doctrine is pure and I am clean in your eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you. Then he would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. Whoa. Gee, what a friend. Right out of the gates. What he does, right in the first verse, he basically calls him a windbag. He's just filled with wind, Job. Basically, he says, shouldn't someone correct this multitude of words coming out of your mouth? Does he think he'll be vindicated? Meaning, does he think he will be proven innocent by his many words? He said, should I be silent while you mock? Should no one rebuke you? And basically in verse 14, what he says overall is, what you've said is an outright lie and you're not pure before God. Gee, look at the wonderful gift this man has of discouragement. Barnabas was a son of encouragement. This guy's a son of discouragement. He claimed that Job was claiming to be sinless. And Job was not. Because we saw Job's testimony, what God said about Job. And in verse 5, Zophar's request will be answered in chapter 38. Look what verse 5 says. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you. Guess what? When we get to chapter 38, God's going to open his lips, but it will not to be rebuke him, but it will be to rebuke Zophar and the other two friends of Job. God's going to lay it out straight. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to bless Job. So we have to be very, very careful how we minister to people. And Job will actually be commended by God for telling the truth. Amazing. Again, verse 6 to 12. That he would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol or hell, the place of the dead. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he, God, passes by, imprisons and gathers to judgment, then who can hinder him? For he knows deceitful men, hint, hint, hint. He sees wickedness also, hint, hint, hint. Will he not then consider it? For an empty-headed man will be wise when for an empty-headed man will be wise when a wild donkey's colt is born a man. Oh, boy. So what he's basically saying in verses 6 to 12, oh, that God would show you wisdom, Job. God is actually punishing you far less than you deserve. Yeah. Can you know the deep things of God, he says? Do you know the limits? Do you know everything about the Almighty? It's higher than the heavens and deeper than hell, the abode of the dead, longer than the earth, broader than the sea. If God puts a person in prison and brings judgment, who can stop him? And again, he's getting in Job's face. He says God sees deceit. God sees wickedness right in his face. Insinuations of his deceit and wickedness before God. And like I said, in chapter 38, God is going to bless and commend Job for telling the truth. But yet, look what his friends come up with. Man. I mean, how sad it is to be at that place and all you want is someone just to come along and just embrace you, weep with you, encourage you, love you, and look what he gets. And you know, the amazing thing is, I'm sure Satan's in the background going, yes, we're close, we're close. He's going to curse God and die. Man, oh man. And he closes in verse 12, this paragraph, with, and this is a paraphrase, this is what he's talking about. A dumb man can no more become wise than a donkey's colt can become a man. Basically calling him a jackass. Zophar now tells Job he needs to repent. Really? And again, he doesn't know the situation. He's coming to a false conclusion. This guy, as well as his other two friends, have no idea what is going on in this situation. But isn't this wonderful for us to have the whole book here where we can read it? We know the beginning and we know the end. And we're going to learn a lot of lessons just here tonight. How important it is not to draw false conclusions about a person's condition. And one of the things I've learned over the years, over 30 years of counseling in my office, is oftentimes people will come in just broken and weeping and suffering and going through grief, and then I find out why. Oftentimes people will judge from the outside. Think, oh, look at this guy, oh, look at her, look at him, whatever. We have no clue as to where they have been in their childhood, in their life. Not that it's any excuse. But you know what? Some of the damaging things that kids go through in their childhood and teenagers, whatever it might be, make them who they are today. And what we want to do as Christians by loving people and pointing them to Jesus Christ, as my Bible tells me, he that is in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And one of the many things I love about this fellowship of believers is you would not believe some of the testimonies in this church. People you're sitting next to on Sunday. Incredible what God has done. And that's why this church is filled with love and grace and mercy. It's because of the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and because we're obedient to His Word by loving one another as He has loved us. So here we see. Zophar now tells Job he needs to repent. Verse 13. And these things you have hidden in your heart. That's my Zophar voice. I know that this was with you. If I sin, then you mark me and will not acquit me of my iniquity. If I am wicked, woe to me. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong section. Hello? Okay. I've got my Bible all marked up here. 13 on the other page. Sorry. If you would prepare your heart. Hello. I think I'm a wild donkey tonight. If you would prepare your heart, verse 13. Tina usually hollers at me from the congregation. She's going, no. Chapter 11. If you would prepare your heart and stretch out your hands toward him, he's saying to Job, if iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away and would not let wickedness dwell in your tent, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear. Because you would forget your misery and remember it as waters that have passed away, and your life would be brighter than noonday. Though you were dark, you would be like the morning, and you would be secure because there is hope. Yes, you would dig around you and take your rest in safety. You would also lie down, and no one would make you afraid. Yes, many would court your favor, but the eyes of the wicked will fall, and they shall not escape, and their hope, loss of life, or death. Wow. And so he closes by rebuking Job. This is what you need to do. There's hope, he says, as he will go on to describe what Job, Job would then experience. God would bless him. His troubles would be over. In verse 15, Job's countenance would be lifted up. There would be no more fear. Verse 16, no more misery like water over a dam. Verse 17, he would no longer live in darkness, brighter than the noonday. Though you were in darkness, it would be like the morning sun. Paraphrase 17. Verse 18, you'll have hope. You'll dwell in safety. Verse 19, you will lay down in safety, and many will seek your favor. But, there's always a but there. If Job was to receive these blessings from God, he needed to repent. He needed to confess his sins. It says the wicked will fail, no escape, the end result, death. And that's what he closes with. Here's the bottom line as we step back and look at the whole situation, okay? Job's faith was sincere. He was a sincere, upright man. Was he perfect? No. But Job had confident faith. And I'm amazed at the faith that he still has at this point. Back in chapter 13, Job said, though he slay me, yet I will still trust him. Speaking of God. Even if God would slay me, I will still trust him and worship him and praise him. No, Job did not understand God's reasoning behind all of this. But you know what? He continued to abide by faith. What would it have been like if Job's three friends, instead of lashing out at him, would have loved him? We'd have a whole different scenario here. But you know what? I love the fact that God shows us the worst case scenario. On Facebook, I read a little ditty today that said, when storms come into the lives of your friends, are you like a weatherman and broadcast it to everybody? Or are you like an umbrella and cover them with your love? Yeah, that's heavy duty. A friend loves at all times, the Bible says. How do we approach the hurting? Are we like the weather broadcaster, the weatherman? We broadcast it to everybody about what's going on in so-and-so's life? Or are we like an umbrella that covers them with the love of God? I'm going to close this evening with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is a biblical description of the love that we should have as born-again Christians. What I've done over the years, at times I'll take an inventory of my own personal life, and I'll put my name where the word love is. Love is patient. Am I patient? Love is kind. Is Joe kind? So let's see what God's word says here in 1 Corinthians 13 tonight. This should characterize everyone that claims to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Paul writing, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Yeah. You know, you can go out and speak tongues of men and tongues of angels, but you know what? If you don't have love, you're just a bunch of noise, like Job's three friends. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. First question, how's your love life? That used to be a question years ago in the world. How's your love life? You know what, for us here tonight, how's your agape life? How's your unconditional love life? He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Wow. Here we go. Verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. You can put your name where the word love is. Love suffers long. Are you long-suffering? Or are you short-fused? Oh, people use this terminology all the time. I'm just short-fused. No, you're sinning. We should be long-suffering. God's love, agape love, is long-suffering. and is kind. Put your name in there. Are you kind? That's part of being a man or a woman of God who's filled with His love, to be kind. Why? The Bible says that it's His kindness that drew us to repentance. God didn't damn us or judge us or beat us into the kingdom of heaven. He loved us to life. He didn't beat us to death. The Bible says it's the goodness of God, the kindness of God, that draws us to repentance. Love does not envy. You envy others. Love never parades itself. Look at me. Love is not puffed up. And again, that's pride. If you have the love of God, you're not puffed up and prideful. Love does not behave rudely. And again, look at all these things that Paul mentions in chapter 13, and then compare Job's three friends to how they treated him. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. And look at, this is totally contrary to what we see in the world today. Everybody's self-centered. When I grew up, we never had selfies. What's it all about? Selfie. You know? It's not seeking its own. Love does not provoke. Meaning you don't go around provoking people and poking them to get them angry. I had a pastor friend that says, you want to find out what's in the sheep? Poke them. See what comes out. Well, it's not easily provoked. Love thinks no evil. And look at what Job's friends thought. And you know what? We're to take every thought captive. And if these negative thoughts come into our hearts or minds about someone we're ministering to them, get them out. You know, it's better to err on the side of grace and love than to blow it completely. Because love never fails, as we'll see in a moment. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Oh, don't we need that today? What's missing in America? Truth. Love bears all things. How much is all? Love believes all things. That doesn't mean we're naive, but we don't question everybody that comes up and says something to us. Love hopes all things. You know what? That helps us to look for the best in other people. Because the church is a hospital for hurting souls. You never know who's going to come through those doors. Just like Pawn Stars. You never know who's going to walk through those doors. And it amazes me at times when people come to visit and I talk to them and get to know them. Where they've been? What they've been going through? There have been people come through those doors that were this far from taking their own life. And they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and gave their lives to Jesus and things changed. Amazing. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Love endures all things. Endurance is what we need today. We need to press on. We need to believe. We need to hope and endure through all things. Why? And I'll close with this. Love never fails. How often is never? Never, ever, ever, ever fails. And again, you may not get the response you're looking for when you love somebody, but you know what? Let God deal with them. And it is amazing how you will find down the road that love never fails. And again, I'll close with the point I made a moment ago. When your friends or relatives or loved ones are going through terrible storms, you have two choices. Are you going to be a weatherman and broadcast everything to everybody? Or are you going to be an umbrella and cover them with love? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight, for your grace, for your love, and for your mercy towards us. I'm just so blown away and encouraged by my brother Job, what he had to endure and how he responded. And yes, he got to the place of bitterness of soul and asking why and all, but we can be encouraged by that because he was a man of God and he came to the place as well as oftentimes we do. Why, Lord? But we too can persevere and we can press on. And one day we will find the reason that we went through the trials and the tests and the troubles and the tribulations that we go through in this life. May we not ask why, but may we ask what? Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.